start. Let's open prayer. I'm going to be keeping my stuff on. Just warning you. And sorry, my hair's a mess.
Nice hair, man.
Yeah, quiet. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we could gather again together as brothers and study a word and think about studying and preaching. Let's pray that you bless this time and make it fruitful, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Like I said, the hat's going back on. Okay. So the previous week, we haven't met in a while. We did an overview of the women's stories in the book of John. And we were looking at that there was a story about women where women were featured in the book of John. In John chapter 2, there's a story. John chapter 4. John chapter 8. John 11, 12, 18, and 19. Now, I don't know who did the homework. So let's talk about what these stories all have in common about them. What were some big ideas in all the stories? So John chapter 2, let's just remember, what was the story about?
Cana.
It was wedding. In the wedding in Cana, right? And what was the situation happening in John chapter 2?
They ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus became involved.
Who ran out of wine?
The wedding party.
The wedding party.
Maybe friends of hers.
Yes.
Okay, so they had, and she knew her son was gifted. Mm-hmm. So she says, get to it. He says, my time isn't yet. Mm-hmm. So he did what his mother said, but he gave her, I want to say, a warning.
Yeah, so let's open up John chapter 2. And
she tells the servants that whatever he says, do it.
Yes. John chapter 2. Since the story is quick and easy. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. And then what Rich was saying, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it.
Salvation.
And so that's pretty interesting. So then here's a story where a woman is featured, right? So and then what winds up happening? Jesus
turns the, what he did, his product, he turned it over to the governor of the meeting, so he wasn't responsible for it.
Okay. But what did he do?
He turned water into wine.
Which water?
In the pots.
Yeah, water that they had filled pots with.
Yes, the water pots. So look at verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing about 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. So what were these water pots? Waters of purification, right? Right, these big pots for cleansing. Pretty gross option, right? For making into drinking, for drinking. But he changes it to wine, right? Now, this relationship, let's think about the wedding, all right? Does it sound, does it sound like the wedding party knows about it?
No.
What gives us that indication that the wedding party doesn't really know?
Because the steward said you saved the best wine for last.
Oh, that's pretty interesting, right? So here you have a wedding, right? The party's going on. They're all happy, right? They've been drinking. They're enjoying themselves. Everybody's loose and goose. The dancing's going on. The singing's going on. I don't know what they do in Jewish weddings. But they definitely seem to drink. And then the wine runs out. They don't even know it. It's gone. They've run out. And then when the new wine shows up, the steward is the one who comments, well, you saved the best for last. That's interesting, right? The relationship had just started. They just got married. It's a new relationship. They're probably only a few hours in, and they don't even know it, but the source of their joy has run out in their human relationship. They don't even know it. And then someone brings a better source of joy that was better than the first, and it was who? Jesus, right?
Does everything perfect?
Does it perfect? Does it perfect? Did he, now, with this miracle, though, did you notice, did he bring the wine to the steward?
No.
Who brought it?
Servants.
The servants, right? Who did the work?
Servants.
Servants filled the water pots. Servants got the wine, the water. And then we don't even see when it becomes wine. We don't see that. It doesn't say that the water pots are wine.
How about when they showed obedience by bringing it to the people?
The servants are bringing it. And the steward drinks and it's wine.
Must have been dirty fingernails in there, huh?
Interesting. All right, the next story, yeah.
I just had a thought. I mean, so they are obedient to do this, even though I'm thinking to myself, if I was a servant that time, I'd be like, why are we filling these with water? This is ridiculous, right?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So, you know.
They're working along for what?
Yeah, you know,
the guests are here. Okay. Why are we filling water pots? The party's full. No one else is showing up. What are we doing? Fill it to the brim? That's useless. Now we're going to clean up the floor. The wine is better than it was in the beginning.
Just think if there were 120 or 180 people there, they could have each had a gallon of wine.
Yeah. The best stuff. All right, next story. Woman at the Well, chapter 4. What was the situation here? Somebody other than Bill? What was the situation? Danny, hook me up, man. What was the situation with the woman at the well?
Jesus was at the well.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a woman there. He asked her for a drink of water.
He asked her for a drink of water. That's pretty interesting. Why would he do that? He's right next to... He's thirsty, but I mean, why couldn't he do it himself?
He didn't have a pot.
Didn't have a pot. Oh, man. Somebody else comes over with the equipment, right? All right. So then what happens? So they start having a conversation. Break us down. What's the conversation about? Danny, you don't have to feel like you're the only one. Other people can answer. Rich?
I mean, basically, he starts having a conversation to her about how she was and that he could give her life water, and then she would... You know, teacher, she could drink forever or never be thirsty ever again if she drinks the water that he gives her.
Yeah, let's do that. Let's go to John chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Jesus answers and says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." All right, so there's the point of, there's the discussions about the water, and the she is coming to the well. She's constantly coming to the well, constantly coming to the well to get a drink every day, right? Now, honestly, we all do that. You all have to drink water, right? We all have to drink. You need water more than you need food. You will die sooner without water. So she comes every day for this water, right? Apparently at noon, it says in the text, hottest part of the day. So she comes out to draw water. Now at this point in the conversation, well, Chad said, Jesus tells her about water that she can drink that will not end, right? What's the first thing then Jesus brings to her attention?
Go call your husband.
Yeah, go call your husband. So he turns it immediately to the relationship, right? What's the relationship she has? Let's talk through that.
She
what's the relationship? Chad.
No,
I think I remember that she had like a bad relationship going on. She was like promiscuous or something. She needed to, I'm not mistaken.
Close.
Outside of marriage.
I was outside of marriage.
Yes, but what else did Jesus point out? This is pretty important what he says to her.
She had five husbands.
Oh, she had had five husbands.
But at that point, she said, "I have no husband."
Yes.
You have well said.
She told the truth. Right. He tells her, right? Yes. All right, keep going. Keep going.
Well, then let me read.
Yeah, go ahead. Better to go to the text.
Right. You have well said, "I have no husband."
For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.
Oh, okay. So here's the situation, right? She's going to a man. She has a husband. Then she gets another man, who's her husband. Then another man, who's another husband. I don't know if they're dying or what. If they're dying, that's some scary stuff. I would be afraid to be the third guy. but if this is a divorce situation, who knows? But then there's another man, and there's another man. And then she's saying, oh, you know what? Maybe the problem is marriage. I'll take another man. All right, so she comes to the well every day and gets a drink of water, and she's always thirsty. What's her situation with her love relationship?
Empty.
Always thirsty.
She's always thirsty, right? She keeps going back, going back, going back, going back, and she's never being satisfied.
Looking for love in all the wrong places.
The guys at the well.
Huh?
She's meeting the guys at the well, probably.
Like, is this guy next? But seriously, there she goes every time. She has another husband, and now she's in this new relationship, and it's not satisfying. So multiple relationships aren't doing it. But what's the one relationship that does change everything? What did she wind up saying about this relationship? Like, scroll down. Sorry, you guys don't have to scroll. I do.
There's nothing wrong with not scrolling down.
She perceives that he's a prophet, right? She perceives that he might be the Christ, right? So then, when you see that she goes into the town, right? Look at verse 28. The woman left her water pot. She went into the city and said to the men, come see a man. All right, let's stop there for a second. If this woman in this small town has had five husbands, and the one she currently has is not her husband, what do you think you as a man would think when she says, I met a man?
Yeah.
What's the first thing that pops into your head?
Six husbands.
Here we go again, right? Or they're looking at each other, well, it wasn't me, right? So come see a man. I met somebody. But look at the difference. So here she's not meeting a man who just is another source of physical satisfaction. He told me all the things that I have done. This isn't the Christ, is it?
However she said it, she convinced them because they all went out.
Oh, yeah. And in fact, if we scroll down again, look at verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So her short relationship, right, turns into a tremendous spring where other people are brought. Sort of like Jesus saying about going to the well. Whoever drinks of this water will have a spring that will go on into eternal life. You'll never thirst again. She knew very little, but that relationship changed everything. All right, so let's go to the next one, John chapter 8. I'm sorry that I'm trying to speed through this and I'm not having as much discussion because we have to make up for 2 weeks. So I'm trying to get to the other bit. John chapter 8. We talked about this on the first week. This was the woman caught in adultery. Now, we said that this might not be part of the original text, but we were leaving it in there because it could have been placed there. Who knows? This is probably the strongest proof for it. But what was her problem, this woman caught in adultery?
Yeah. She was being stoned.
She was going to get stoned, right? But what does Jesus tell her about her relationship at the tail end of it?
Sin no more.
Sin no more. He addresses the relationship, right? Mm-hmm. Stop. Don't do it anymore.
Doesn't he also question, where's the other partner?
Oh, he doesn't.
He does. Where's the, where have all the people, both of them stoned?
Yes, that's what he does. So if you go to John chapter 8, And you scroll down, so it's verses, yes, thank you. My Bible is stuck on chapter 4. Yeah, so there's John chapter 8, verse 10. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go, but from now on, sin no more." So he does address the situation. He points out that the condemnation wasn't really for those guys to do. Why wasn't it their ability to condemn?
They were too full of sin themselves.
Right? Oh, yeah. "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." So who in that entire crowd was the only one who was capable and allowed to then stone
Jesus?
It would be Jesus himself. All right, so let's hop down to John chapter 18, because this is where your homework should come in handy. Because all of this stuff is written up here. I mean, John chapter 2, we see that it's a new relationship that loses the joy early on, and they don't even know it. John chapter 4, it's multiple relationships where there's no satisfaction. John chapter 8, it's a wrong relationship. It's a relationship based on adultery. John chapter 11, we see that it's a broken relationship. Mary and Martha lose their brother. He dies, and Jesus raises him from the dead. John chapter 12, it's Mary at the feast there, at the party, and she pours the perfume on Jesus and washes his feet with her hair. And you can see how she values that relationship. When Judas says, "Well, that could have been sold for 300 denarii. You wasted it. You wasted it by pouring it on him." And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." And we found out in our first week that this was really, here she is preparing, as it were, the lamb for the Passover. But John chapter 18, because there's another woman story there. Where was that found? Did anyone know the reference in John chapter 18 of the woman story?
Of the maid?
No. Because that she, even though that was a woman's story, she wasn't a primary feature in that story. It was just incidental to it. But it is one of the ones that are mentioned. What was the woman's story in John chapter? Oh, I'm sorry. Did I write 18? I meant to write 19.
19, yeah.
I misnumbered here. It's supposed to be 19 and 20.
Right.
So 19, 20. Where was this?
25. This was at the cross.
At the cross. Yes. At the cross. Now, what's interesting about these stories, we mentioned that all of these stories, except for the story of the woman esteeming Christ, is they don't occur in the other Gospels. That's interesting. All of them. But this story here, what happens here in this story? It happens at the cross. It's when Jesus is dying, right? When is this happening?
When he's hanging.
He's hanging. What's going on? It's a feast, right? It's Passover.
Passover.
So it's Passover. Who's there?
Mary, Mary, and Mary.
Well, who's there in the book of John? Who's it mentioned?
Mary, the mother and his sister. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus' mother and his mother's sister.
Yeah, and Jesus. So what does Jesus then say?
"Woman, behold thy son."
And then what does he proceed to say then after
"Behold
that?
Thy mother."
All right, so here's at the cross, right? Isn't that a weird time to be doing this stuff?
For us to see it that way, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus knew he was going to die, right? He knew how he was going to die. How long did he know he was going to die? In the book of John, how long has he been talking about dying?
From the beginning, almost.
Yeah, right? Even since John chapter 2. So in John chapter 2, there's the wedding of Canaan. He's talking to his mother, right? And he tells her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." What do you think he's talking about?
Cross.
Oh, yes. His hour has not yet come. And then here's at the cross, right? Why didn't he make these arrangements much earlier?
I mean, let's talk about what he's doing. He tells John, this is your mother. He tells Mary, this is your son. Does Jesus have brothers?
Yes.
John chapter 7, right? John chapter 7, he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going, as it were, it says, in secret. But before it says he goes in secret, it says that he said that he wasn't going to Jerusalem. He's not going. His hour, he says, to his brothers, had not yet come.
But they had encouraged him to go, knowing they were going
to go. They tell him, you know what? You should make yourself known. His hour had not yet come. You can go to Jerusalem whenever you want. My hour had not yet come. But yet he goes to Jerusalem in secret. But here, finally, in this last chapters, he doesn't go in secret. He goes openly, right? He goes openly, big hubbaloo, with a donkey, riding a donkey, going into Jerusalem, making a fuss, right? Big noise. And now here he's in the cross, openly seen. His hour has come. And then Jesus starts dealing with family issues. Is this the worst time to be dealing with this? Why even put John in charge of his mother if he has brothers?
They weren't believers.
They weren't believers.
She's going to be a widow.
John was a follower anyways.
John was a follower, truly. Isn't it interesting? So we see all these stories have to do with relationships, right? They all deal with relationships. Isn't it interesting that it's at the cross that you see a new relationship being formed? Isn't that interesting?
Right. You're right.
So at the cross, there she is. She has a family. She has a family. And it's only at the cross, because of Jesus, that these two people who are not related are suddenly family. That's your son. That's your mother. And it's not them deciding it. If Jesus was just some dude who dies and John decides to take care of her, people would talk. They say, well, you know what? That's shameful. They have family. The family's supposed to take care of her. Remember this. Jesus comes from a family of the family of Joseph and Mary. There was already been rumors about this family from the get-go. There's been rumors. But, I mean, honestly, these kids weren't all that bad. One of them, they start becoming believers. James, brother of the Lord, he winds up believing at some point. They can't be all that bad. And yet it doesn't matter. It's only at the cross that the complete relationship changes. All right, then. That's coincidence, right? It's coincidence. So we have all these stories, and they all have to do with relationships. And there's something going on. Jesus brings the better stuff. He saves the wedding without them even knowing. He gives them the real joy. Jesus is a source of complete satisfaction. Jesus is the one who's the right relationship. Jesus is the one who fixes the broken relationship of even death. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is actually sitting at the table in John chapter 12 at a feast. Oh, man. Here, he's the one who receives the honor. And then this story here also has to do with a relationship. That's a coincidence. Let's look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. What occurs in John chapter 20? What's the main woman story in John chapter 20? The main one. A conversation that occurs.
She has grief.
All right. Who has grief?
Mary Magdalene.
Mary. Yes. And where is she at?
Tomb.
At the tomb. Okay. So, and this occurs on a Sunday, right?
Yes.
The first day of the week. And what occurs? I mean, Jesus shows up, right? What does she say to him? Or what does he say to her? What verse, anyway, is this?
15.
Thank you. So John 20:15. Anybody want to read it out?
Jesus saith unto her, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary.
she turns herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her.
So what was her problem? She said, what was her problem?
Her Savior wasn't alive.
So her Savior wasn't alive.
She thought someone took him.
She thought somebody took the body, right? Here's the body. She's looking for the body. She wanted to do perfumes to the body. Somebody took the body, right? Does the body show up?
Yeah.
The body shows up, right? In fact, we know it's the same body because later on in the chapter, we see him speaking to the disciples, speaking to Thomas, and tells Thomas, Thomas, didn't you say, I could have recalled you saying, I wasn't in the room, by the way, but I could have recalled you saying, Thomas, oh boy, that you would, that if you would only believe if you put your hands into my wounds and into my side. See here my wounds, Thomas. See here my side. Right? So he shows him the body. She finds the body. What does she do to the body that shows up? What does Jesus say?
Touch me not.
Touch me not? How does the NASB say that?
I don't have an NASB.
Stop clinging.
Stop clinging to me. Stop holding on. Let go. It's all the same. Let go. You're holding on to the body, right? Okay, so that's interesting. But then he gives her a message that she's supposed to take back to the disciples. What is the message?
I am ascending to my Father.
Part one.
And your Father. And to my God and your God.
Okay, all right. So he tells her, go back to the disciples. I'm going up to Dad. And your Dad.
Yeah.
My God. Your God. All right, so here he is, resurrected, right? Before, in John chapter 5, who's his father?
Joseph.
God is his father in John chapter 5. He speaks about him as my father. Oh, the son does nothing of his own power, but only what he sees the father doing. My father has been working up until now. I'm working until now. That's, he said that when it was the Sabbath, when he was working on the Sabbath. He tells that to these people, and the people then say, what? He's making himself equal with God. He's like, oh yeah, I am. The Father, he's given the Son all authority in heaven and earth. You know what? The Son even does some things that the Father hasn't done. The Father gives the Son the authority. He doesn't judge anyone. You give the authority to the Son. And now, here in John chapter 20, after he's died, his hour has come, he's risen again from the grave, he tells Mary, all right, I want you to tell my disciples, I'm going up to Dad, my Father, and your Father. All right, is that a new relationship? That's a completely different way of talking about the relationship that people have. And it kind of recalls John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's scroll down to verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. What does he do to the people who were not his own? They become family. That's interesting, right? He raises from the dead. So at the cross, it changes the relationship of the people. Because he's risen from the grave, you're now children of God. All the stories dealing with family. That's pretty interesting, right? That's pretty interesting. All right, so let's hop into the lesson bit. I'm sorry that I'm not giving as much talking time. All right, so this is what's helpful about all of this, right? This is a high-level overview of the women's stories in John. This is a nice overview that you can look across and you say, ah, look at all these women's stories. Now, if you notice, while we were going through those stories, we also were touching on water on each time, right? We touched on water, not all the time. But, I mean, if we wanted to go crazy, where else does water, where's the last, well, there's a water event after it, but there's a water story at the cross in John chapter 19. What happens with that water story? If you recall, they pierce Jesus' side, and out comes blood and water. All right, that's just an interesting detail. Except if you've been looking at John and reading the story, and if you were doing this sort of overview with just water, for example, let's say you were doing with water, you would see that in John chapter 2, there is Jesus turning water that just is used for ritual purification into wine that gives real joy, right? In John chapter 4, you see there's a woman who's thirsty for water, and Jesus is the water, the living water. In John chapter 5, there's Jesus ignoring the waters of this pool where this man is to be healed. And Jesus tells the man, well, get up, take up your bed and walk. And the man's healed, ignoring the waters. Right? In John chapter 6, you see Jesus walking over the waters, above the waters. The waters aren't affecting him. So you see, and then in John chapter 7, there's this festival. It doesn't mention, but it says the Festival of Lights, that at a certain point in the feast, they take these waters and they pour it on the steps, and Jesus tells the people, come to me for a drink. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. So all these stories about water in the book of John, and these early stories talking about these waters that don't seem to work. He even tells Nicodemus, speaking in John chapter 3, you know what? If you want to be born again, you need to be born of water. Yeah, but you need to be born of the Spirit. Some waters aren't enough. But then he's constantly speaking about the waters that are enough, himself. And then at the end of John chapter 19, there's Jesus pierced in the side, and the water shows up when he's dead. These high-level overviews are helpful for seeing these details. So what we're talking about here is overviews and skeletons, outlines. So this high-level overview, you could look across all these passages and you could see these details. Take them down. Write them down. They're helpful for speaking to others. They are extremely helpful for speaking to others. But this way of remembering it, this chart, might not be the best way to remember it. I don't think people remember charts normally. So this is why the other bit of the lesson is a good outline. Outlines are, another way to call them is a skeleton. They're just the bare bones structure. It's just what puts it all together. And you could see it, and you could see the bare bones, and skeletons are ugly things. No one really likes them. So when you have an outline, you don't have to be showing them. You can just hide them in your closet, keep those skeletons away. But they're to help you think through the text and remember this stuff. I mean, for example, here's a possible outline. One, relationships. Relationships and Christ. You could do whatever outline you want, but based on this, I'm going to then have the seven. So I switch to my A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So I indent, just so it's number one is the main point, relationships in Christ. And Christ, A, B, C, D, E. And then I would put down what the relationships are. This first one was a new relationship. With lost joy. I mean, they don't know it. I'm not putting that detail in. It's just an outline. And your outline can be different. It could say it differently. You can use your words to remember it. So the second one, I would put relationships that don't satisfy. I mean, that's what I would write. But you might write unsatisfying relationships or relationships that aren't enough. And you could do this for each of these points. And then when you look at it, you have a nice, easy to remember outline, if you use your words, that you could look at. And in fact, you might even have the basis of a message, a sermon, or a conversation. Because preaching isn't necessarily from up there. Like I said, this class isn't about how to preach like me. It's not. It's not how to preach like Ron. It's not how to preach like Dan. It's how to preach like you. And it's not necessarily how to preach from the pulpit at Bristol Bible Chapel. It's how to preach where you're at. It's how to preach, if you look through the book of John, and we've even touched some of these things today, you see that there's different types of preaching. The woman at the well, she gave an amazing sermon. 7 words. That was her sermon, right? And then you see the conversation that Jesus has in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and he ends in prayer. And that's a pretty long sermon, right? Now, those aren't really called sermons because they're more discussions that Jesus is having there. You go to the book of Matthew, you see the Sermon on the Mount. Ooh, that's a long one. And it's still only a summary. It's still only sermoning. It's not like these guys were recording word for word everything that was said. So here's this outline and this overview and this summary idea. These are tools that you can use. Here's another thing that you can do. For example, let's step back and look at the entire book of John, right? So you can start off, let me erase this real quick. The entire book of John, because we've been going through this. And right now, we've touched on a lot of bits of John. So if we remember so here we have John, right? The book of John. Book of John, right? And then you go over a high-level overview of what's in the book of John. So you remember there's an introduction, right? That's where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And then it's several chapters of Jesus performing signs, having discussions. In fact, we mentioned that before the crucifixion, there's only 7 signs. After the resurrection, there's a sign that shows up. 8 total signs, 8 miracles that show up in the book of John. In the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, it's just filled with miracles. They just keep coming up. Not in John. So then we have the 7 signs. Like I said, I'm not covering everything in this outline. I'm not. This is just a skeleton. Skeletons are ugly. They help you remember things. They help you remember that the hip bone's connected to the thigh bone. I don't know.
Femur.
The femur. So they help you remember where things are put together, but it's not giving you the meat. It's not giving you everything that's in there. And then we have, after the 7 signs, we have the upper room, right? So that's chapters 13. I'm going to say 17, even though they're not really in the upper room. So chapters 13 to 17. Then you have the cross and resurrection, right? Even though John chapter 18 is more about the trial. But you can call this the last Passover, if you wanted to. Or the first Passover. This is just for you to remember. Use your summary. Use your words. And then we end with the epilogue, which is just a fancy word of saying the opposite of the introduction. It's the way the book ends. So, I mean, there's the entire book of John. That's one outline. You could do another one, though. Here's another outline of the book of John. Book of John. And remember, we mentioned this in one of our other classes about the book of John being made up of 4 trips, right? So you can call this outline, if you wanted to, there and back again. There and back again. And the book opens up with Jesus, coming down to the world, right? He comes down. It's still an introduction, but he comes down. He comes down. Then the rest of the book is divided into 4 trips. So trip 1... Trip 2, trip 3, and trip 4. Now, I'm not even putting what the trips are. But we know from reading the book of John, it was that he would start off and it would say, Now, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went down to Jerusalem. And you would find that in chapter 2, right after the story of the woman in the wedding in Cana. Now, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went down to Jerusalem. So he would go down to Jerusalem, and he would examine what's happening there. In that case, in John chapter 2, he clears out the temple. And then, a little bit later, he goes back up north to Galilee. That's the trips. That's it. That's the whole structure. He goes from Jerusalem, he goes down to Jerusalem, and goes back up to Galilee. Each time. Even the last trip, he goes down to Jerusalem. In John chapter 11, John makes a point of reminding us where Jesus goes down to Bethany. Remember, it says, now Bethany was near Jerusalem. And he reminds you. And then he tells you, now there was a feast of the Jews. The feast of the Passover was approaching. And then when Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, it's the final Passover. But where does John chapter 20 occur? At the Sea of Galilee. He's back at Galilee. There and back again. Four trips. Each time Jesus is examining the practices, their temple practices. And the last trip was probably the worst. Because Jesus shows up, and there he is. He's the temple of God. He's God on earth. Here he is. And what do the Jews do? They say, this is so annoying. Let's kill him. This is annoying. Let's make sure it happens in just the right time. And then they go and celebrate their Passover. They get rid of God and enjoy the Passover. We're pure. That's pretty messed up. Pretty messed up. And then we see this new family formed. With the disciples. And there's the sun. I can just imagine. There's the sun rising. There's the sun rising and they can see him on the shore. And there's the disciples fishing. He tells them where to cast the nets. They cast. They catch something. A great catch. And the sun's rising. And there they can see him. And Peter jumps into the water. Takes off his robe. Jumps into the water. And swims over the shore. And when they get to shore, the sun's fully risen. And there's Jesus. He's prepared a meal for them. That's amazing. And then later on, in the book of Revelation, we find the same writer, John. He ends the book with a big meal. A big feast. With Jesus there. And it's the marriage supper. Oh, he started the book of John with a marriage. He ends the book of Revelation with a marriage. But you see, like, these are just outlines. They're skeletons. You fill in the meat based on what you studied. Based on what you know, and then you present it any way you want. I mean, you remember your outline, you remember where things are, but it's helpful tools for you to preach the word in season. That's, I guess, from the pulpit or from the street, or out of season while you're, I don't know, tattooing and having a conversation, while you're designing, while you're working and putting up ventilation systems or doing wiring. Preaching the word in season, or where you're doing chicken. See what I mean? Outlines, overviews, and summaries. I rushed through that bit. I'm sure there are questions. Let's talk about that. Are there questions on how to do an outline? Because I'm going to be giving homework that will have to do specifically with outlining, summarizing, and overview.
Outlines have always been difficult for me.
Yes.
You know, because you don't know how much to put down and how much not to put down. And it seems to me that you need to get the right words that call things to remembrance.
Yes.
And finding those right words.
That's very hard. So what I've done, see, since I have the same issue, and I know that there's some guys who are really good with outlines, that they know how to start every point of their outline with a word that starts with the letter D. Or a word that starts with the letter R, you know, like, you know, like, or P, you know, like they just know that it's protect, provide, and provision or something like that. And then they have the outline. Oh, that's great. But here's what I notice. Here's what I notice. That no one tends to remember our fancy letters in front. Like when we do, like when we give an outline. So if you give, you've heard sermons here that people give you a sermon and if you noticed, if you're taking notes, you'll hear that they have been doing, like, that sort of alliteration. putting the first letter that's of the words to help you remember. And none of us ever remember, right? You can lead the sermon, and in 10 minutes, I can ask you, what was the sermon about? And you'll give me an overview of the sermon. Oh, he preached on comfort. But you're not going to remember that it was about, that he had the 3 points that had to do with care, conscience, and comfort. You're not going to remember it. You don't remember it. You remember the main point. And that's okay. So for yourself, I think sometimes, like as preachers will spend a lot of time trying to figure out the phrase. I know this other preacher, what he does for his outlines when he gives a sermon, he gives this tremendous long first point. It's a sentence, it's like this long sentence, because then he has to pack it in and explain it. And I'm like, all right, that's pretty interesting, because now people are hearing this long sentence and they're going, what? And that's okay. But I think the main bit with the outline that makes it helpful is if we get rid of the trying to find the right word and just find the ones that we just find how to remember, how to explain it. Yeah, that's, I think that's usually what's the best. So like if we want to talk about like the book of signs, like the signs in John, that whole section, you might not remember the signs in John, but it might be called the 7 miracles before Jesus dies. That's simple, straight to the point. And then you're already thinking about the 7 miracles before Jesus died. And then, of course, when you're going through it, you think, you know what? John doesn't use the word miracle. He says signs. And this way you flesh it out. You give meat to the bones, but to remember it, it's just the 7 miracles of the book of John. I used to have outlines written down on my chapters of the Bible, too, because this is something else that you could do, too. Like, if you have the text, so you have all the words like this in the Bible. I lost this Bible, so that I'm thinking I'm not going to do this anymore. So what I had was a little line that would go through it, and I would do 1, 2, so, and I would divide it by the paragraphs. Because you would read through and you would see, oh, it's still the same discussion, still the same, oh, he just switched subjects. So I would just do that, and then I might write whatever I would think this main section was about. So I would write, like, faith. And then this one might be truth. And I would have that in my Bible. And it was super helpful because, I mean, I could open up the Bible. And if I needed to, I could preach from it. And Ron's Bible is like that. If you guys get a chance, look at Ron's Bible. It's insane. But
I know I'm supposed, when I preach, I know that I should be talking from an album.
No, I don't. I'm not going to say that.
Well, that's the way it seems, because the ideal way is to be able to speak from an outline so you can look at your audience and you don't have to read it. Mm-hmm. Now, one of my problems is I don't have a terrific memory.
Yes.
And if I make an outline, I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to fill it in.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm sharp one day at home, you know, and I understand everything I made my outline from, and I could fill it in.
Yeah.
A few days later, and I might get up and got a little pressure on me because I'm in front of somebody.
Yeah.
I'm afraid I can't fill it in.
Yeah, no, totally understandable. And the fact is, here's the thing. I don't even think that outlines are, like, the go-to way. John Calvin, this guy was a preacher and a half, and he was one of the reformers. And he would preach in Geneva. He would preach every Sunday, and he would preach every Wednesday, and he would have kids meeting. So he was preaching all the time. You know how he would preach? Full notes written out. No outline. He'd have the whole message.
Would he read it?
He would read it, yeah. He would get up to the pulpit, and he'd read it. Read it. And a lot of these sermons were written and read. The thing is, if you were listening to the sermon, or if you're looking at it and reading it, you could see that even though he was reading it, it was grouped by what's going on. Your sermons, too. When I'm hearing it, I can hear, all right, that's his first point. So I could show you guys, when I take notes of preachers, I can see the outline even though you're not using it. So I know for a fact that you're going, here's my first point, and it's read out. Here's my second point. And that's okay. Honestly, one of the things that's great for doing summaries and overviews is rewriting the entire thing in your words. I do that all the time. So if I'm going through, like, let's say the book of Timothy, after I'm doing all my studying and stuff, and part of the study, I said, all right, now let me rewrite what it says, how I would say it. So I would read, I'm not saying this is now the word of God when I'm doing it. This is just for me to think through it. I would see, all right, Paul to Timothy, yada, 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 and I would write down, dear Timothy, this is Paul, apostle, I'm a slave for Christ. Stuff like that. I would write it in my own words. And then when you have the whole letter written out of your words, and then you focus on that section, write it out in your words. Now, some of us have a problem with writing, right? I'm not going to lie. Some of us have a problem with writing. Some of us have a problem with typing. Some of us have a problem with reading our own writing. So you go back, me, if I write down with longhand, I go back to read it, not going to understand it. Not going to lie. So I type everything. But some do all these things that every one of us have, as a voice memo. You could speak things in your own way, in your own way, and you could play it back and hear it. It's just awesome. And then you can group your ideas together, clump them together. If you build a bare-bone outline, that's great. If you build when you're preparing a full message, that's great too, because you have the full thing that you can read. But I know that for a fact too, like you go up to Ron and have a conversation, the brother knows the word. And he'll converse with you without reading anything, right? You'll go through and because you've been immersed in it. All this backup work has to be done. What are you going to say?
Gene always says to me, if somebody listens to your tape, it really sounds good. But when they watch you, because you're reading, it's not so good. But, you know, it's... If I know it, if I've got it all in my head, I could make an outline and I could speak.
Yeah.
Speak it. But see, you have to know it.
Yes.
What I do a lot of times is I'll read stuff, I write everything out, but then I don't really fully know it. I've got something that flows the way I want it to flow, but I don't have it all in my head.
Yeah.
So I wind up reading more than I should.
Yeah. That's a good point.
But, you know, when I first started to read commentaries, I'd make some notes in my Bible. And Gene said, what did you learn today? I said, let me tell you, and I have a little Bible study book.
Oh, that's awesome.
Reading the notes that I wrote in my Bible.
Yeah.
So, you know, maybe I could do that at a Bible study. On a Sunday,
yeah, and I definitely think that this is great what Ron is talking about here too, because like I was saying with preaching in season, out of season, preaching like that out of season, like that you can have that spur of the moment Bible study during lunch. That's what that's where most of our preaching is going to be done. In all honesty, that's most of it. Paul, he would preach in the synagogues, right? He would preach long messages where people falling asleep by windows and dying, right? But he was a tent maker. And he spent a lot of his hours making money to support the missionary team he was with. He would say that, he would tell people, you know that I work with my own hands to not only support myself, but also support those who are with me. So Paul would work, and I think that a lot of his preaching was done while he was sewing leather. That's what I think. Like, just having a conversation and talking and bringing up the points. Now, like Jeron said, you have to know the word. Paul was not a guy who was like, all right, the Holy Spirit is going to help me. I'm just going to speak. No, the guy learned at the feet of Gamaliel, you know? He went to years of schooling. The dude knew the word. So when Jesus saved him, and that's a few years in the desert, but the thing is, he knew the word, man. So when Jesus showed up, the scriptures made sense. Boom. He could see how it connects to Christ. When Jesus showed up and he sees the guy's really risen, that changes how I look at the scriptures. Peter was a fisherman. But I got to tell you, day one of him meeting Christ, he was not preaching sermons from the pulpit. No way. He might have had conversations with people, and he would say awesome things. He would say to Jesus, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, well, you know what? This is great. The Father has shown that to you. Oh, that's awesome. But he's already been in the school of Christ for 2 years when he says that. Right? But then, only a sentence later, he's saying, you're not going to go to the cross. And Jesus is telling him, get behind me, Satan. Saying stupid stuff, all right? So here's the point. Here's the point of all that. We're human, right? We're human. All of this stuff, we have to do the backup work. We have to do the backup work. We can't just pretend that the Holy Spirit's going to show us all things and we can traipse through life and just speak whatever we want just because it feels great in our belly. We can't do that. Because some of the best heresies have come out because it felt good in your tummy. I mean, in your gut. That's what I'm saying. Like, it's like, oh, you know what? God's not the author of evil. Therefore, he's not going to allow somebody to go through this situation. Therefore, this is what I will tell the person at this time of trouble. You know what? I know this is happening, but God didn't mean it. He had nothing to do with it. It was the devil. Sounds great. Except it was wrong, because you're not reading the scriptures. You're not reading the book of Job, for example, where Job gets sick, he loses family members, and then at the end of the book of Job, you find out that God doesn't even give him the answer. He doesn't even tell him that Satan wanted to sift him. He doesn't tell him any of that. All he tells Job is, Job, I'm God. Get used to it. You see what I mean? So like having that backup stuff is helpful for sermons. We're shutting up now. We're stopping. Anybody want to say any final comments? Because I want to give the homework for next week. All right, the homework for next week is John chapter 17. Ah, yay, it's a chapter that we know. It's good. John chapter 17. You're going to do an overview of it. Speak about it in your own words. And then give an outline. Because there's certain things that Jesus does. Now, mind you, this is not a sermon. It's a prayer. So now you're going to be trying to see the outline, the structure of a prayer? That's crazy, Ray. Why would you do that? Because I'm mean. So John chapter 17, take the book of John chapter 17, read it. Now what's nice about John 17, it could stand alone. You can read it on top of John 13 through 16. Yes, you can. But it could stand alone and you can read it and see it as an outline. So to do that, give an overview, a high level view of that John chapter 17, say it in your own words and then come up with outlines. We will share those outlines together. Because I will put them up and we will realize that some outlines are helpful and some are interesting and some you'll go, oh, that's pretty interesting. Tell me more. And then when you do this, you might even realize certain things. You might say, you know what? This is pretty interesting. I can actually share this with people. This is pretty helpful. So John chapter 17, all right?
Amen.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your holy word, your scriptures, on which we stand. We do thank you for sending your Son, our Savior, the head of a new family, the our fellow brother, as it were, that he calls us family, and that you look at us as fellow sons with him, children of this new family. We do thank you, and we praise you for the things that we see in your word. We just pray that you continue making us students in the word, in our own and each individual different levels, so that we can embolden each other, so that we can strengthen each other, and so that we can preach the word in season, out of season. We pray and ask that you protect us as we go home our separate ways. Protect us tonight as the weather gets worse. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.